Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And I'll start with a story this morning, a negative one that reinforces, as Paul will with a negative verse, a positive principle. D.L. Moody once told the fable of an eagle who was envious of another that could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, "I wish you would bring down that eagle up there." The man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled one out of his wing. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. The first eagle pulled out another feather, then another, until he had lost so many that he himself couldn't fly. Then the archer took advantage of the situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. And Moody made this application: if you are envious of others in the church, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will ultimately be yourself. And that's where Paul will end today in verses 13 through 15, but we'll emphasize the positive. So let's go through these verses, we'll read them and then pray. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And Nathan, Damar, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. By the way, we had a nice time Friday night in our young adult fellowship. Lots of games and good times. So, this is a sensitive subject, so I'll try and present it in a balanced way, knowing that when it comes to loving one another, you know, the one in the pulpit is not above those in the pews. This is for all of us, and as Nathan mentioned in his prayer there, it is something we should examine our hearts as we consider this subject. But so primarily, as I present this morning, it is from God's Word. It's not just preference. And it is an issue that does get down to the nitty-gritty in our lives to see where are our priorities, where is our love, where is our envy and hatred, and things of that nature. As well as, have we fallen off the track? Have we used liberty for license to sin and to indulge our flesh? Or have we become legalistic to where we judge others because they don't hold to particular opinions that we have that the Bible doesn't touch on? And so it's a sensitive issue, but it's very needful, and it's one that when we all get it right, that is grace in the church, we can serve, we can grow together, we can honor the Lord. And so last time, we saw in the last two studies that as we're looking at the display of grace, grace outlived, that is, the completed picture of Galatians, that grace is not just a doctrine. Grace is, it affects our lives. What Christ did on the cross has a real effect in the life of those who trust in Him. It's not just talk. This display is disabled through corrupting doctrine. We saw the yeast, it takes over. It fills the whole loaf. Remember the story of the oversized Danish? And so that little bit of sin in one's heart or in a church, It is a serious problem. It can corrupt everything. That's why, as we saw, the two times this illustration is applied by Paul, the one of immorality in the church that's let go, you say, well, we can love one another, we're going to look past it. That's not true love. That will destroy a church. And the same with false doctrine, whether it's legalism on the one hand or that immorality, antinomianism, licentiousness, whatever you want to call it on the other. The whole thing gets leavened, and pretty soon you have that Revelation 3 where Jesus is on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. His presence is no longer in that church. It's Ichabod, as we heard in Samuel's studies in the evening. We saw the illustration of the water hyacinth that took over the canals of Florida at just one flower, and it spread and it grew, and that is the nature of corrupting doctrine. And so it's not being mean or exclusive or mean-hearted to say we must be separated from false doctrine. And that is why we are in, you might say, the mess that we're in today in the church. There are so many churches that have allowed false doctrine in. And why do we exist? Well, we exist, of course, for the glory of God, generally speaking, but specifically we accomplish that by upholding the truth, by upholding all the truth of God's word. And so even as a local church, that is our goal. But we come to the positive today, and we see that from verses 13 of Galatians 5 to the end of the book, of the letter, Paul shows how the display of grace consists of loving service. And today we'll see the importance of that principle in the church. There are really two major aspects in which it is important, but we'll break it down based on how the Bible shows it. The first is that it will destroy a church to not have this. But the second, and really the most important, is that the Bible says it's necessary. Objectively speaking, Jesus said, love one another. And so to fail in that commandment, we've missed an incredibly important aspect of who we are as believers in the body of Christ. So we see the importance today of love in the church. And so, no, I didn't make this picture, but I think it suits it well. Three things. In verse 13, the love in the church is the antidote to libertinism. Now, this is also a word I didn't make up, but it's the idea of liberty is my opportunity to do what I want to do. No matter who I'm going to walk over, no matter what God's word says, I'm going to pull the Christian liberty wild card. If you've all played Uno, you know there is the wild card. There's no wild card in the Christian life. There's a new heart and there's the Holy Spirit within the new man. And what we find here is that love is the antidote. It is the positive antidote to overcompensating and pulling off the left side of the road into what we would often call antinomianism, anything goes. And that principle of antinomianism is saying that what I do does not affect who I am, but it does affect who I am. The spirit, soul, and body are one. And so what we do is directly linked with who we are. And how do we protect ourselves from walking over everyone else in the body of Christ? We walk in the principle of love to one another. And then we'll see in verse 14 that love is also the fulfillment of the law. Immediately a red flag is raised and we say, I thought I wasn't under the law anymore, right? True or false? Well, it's true because we've said it, seen it so many times. I'm not under the law. That doesn't mean, though, that God doesn't still want the principles of the law fulfilled in our lives. The key here is Paul says, he doesn't say you're back under law, but rather, as a Christian, the principles that you were subject to before now are fulfilled in your life as you are subject to Christ. And your subjection is no longer to a legal code, but to the person of Christ. And the result is those principles, those ancient principles that reflect God, are fulfilled in our lives. We'll see that as well. And then in verse 15, loving one another is a bold contrast to the natural scene. The natural scene of soap operas, politics, workplace environments, bar rooms, whatever. Everyone for themselves. Paul says it should be completely different in the church. No biting and devouring. So let's begin in verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. First of all, let's not make light of this subject, as some Christians would do. Yes, you're liberated, but here's what you need to do. Here's the list for our particular church. Now, we saw that previously, that might be hard to read, but a definition based on the whole context of the latter half of Galatians for liberty could be like this. Christian liberty is freedom from the law to allow service to Christ that is motivated by love and empowered by the Spirit. So again, Christian liberty is freedom from the law to allow service to Christ that is motivated by love and empowered by the Spirit. And as we'll see, Christian liberty is not a void of service. It's a higher service. But it is specifically a liberty from the law, such that today we don't have the Mosaic Law. We don't have the Sabbath day. There's no requirement to do no work on any particular day of the week. Sunday was chosen out of love and appreciation to Christ and His resurrection. And many don't do work on Sunday just out of an appreciation for a time to focus on the Lord. But then there are many Sabbath keepers, Seventh-day Adventists, those that even would consider those who go to Walmart on Sunday going to hell because of their failure to cease from all work. We're not under the Mosaic law. We are specifically liberated from that ceremonial and civil law. Other things, circumcision is not required. Certain days in the year, our Bible conference on November, you are not cut off from the assembly if you don't attend the Bible conference. Although, why do we have it? Because we love God's Word, and we love to gather with those of like precious faith. It's a time that we are excited about. We look forward to it. We have chosen to do it because we know the Lord and we want to grow in Him. There are not particular foods that you must eat or that you can't eat. It doesn't matter if you use yeast. Although, learn from my mistake, don't use too much, right? Or you'll end up with that crazy looking loaf. So, while most of the moral principles of the law are carried over and are over us under grace, we are not subject to merely a code. We are subject to Christ and to His Word and to His Spirit. In fact, in the New Testament, we are also called to the fear of God, just like in the Old. But the principle is different. We are free from the law, and now we are love slaves, bond slaves to Christ. We are liberated. So don't take liberty stand alone apart from Scripture, because it often ends in antinomianism, libertinism, as we'll use that word today. So too few Christians, I might say, are zealous for holiness to God's Word today. The tendency is always, what can I get away with? That's human nature. And so many Christians have gone down that path. Perhaps we in our lives have had backslidings where we've experienced that. But how many zealous Christians inadvertently carry over non-applicable Old Testament practices, or they add extra-biblical practices in today as binding? That's a problem, right? Romans 14 and other places. And so we recognize that the New Testament teaches us concerning worldliness, ungodliness, and various things that are under grace. But there are certain things that simply can't be binding on the Christian. We are liberated. So Paul says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. I wanted to read a story that McGee gave. He said, I remember a wonderful woman who was an outstanding teacher of the Bible. One day a dear little saint came up to me and asked, do you think she is really a Christian? She uses makeup. Who in the world ever said that makeup was a test of whether or not a person is a Christian? I told this dear saint that the Bible teacher was living under liberty. She might have been using too much makeup, but at her age, she probably needed to spread it on a little thicker. This is Vernon McGee, so it's not me, so forgive me. Candidly, I do not think it helped her too much, but she has liberty in Christ. But then there are the antinomians who think they can do whatever they please and be living the Christian life. These folks are as extreme as the legalists. Christian life is not either one. It is liberty in Christ. So, as my dad has quoted, Pastor Ospa said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But Peter himself said that women in Christ should not have that adorning of, or maybe it's Titus, adorning like the women of the world. But still, there are many specifics the New Testament doesn't touch on that simply we can't put as binding on people in the body of Christ. Remember that the law could not do what this Holy Spirit can do working in the heart. And neither can we do by adding things to hopefully constrain a person to love Christ. No, it must begin at the heart level. It is a problem when a Christian lives a worldly and sinful life, but it can't be fixed from the outside. It must be fixed from with a change of heart through God's Word. So why does Paul deal with this subject here today? You've been called unto liberty. Now he switches and says, only use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh. He switches now and says, we might say, having said what we just said concerning our liberty, how many Christians view liberty as the opportunity to follow their own sinful, selfish hearts? Can we just be honest? Our hearts are sinful and they are selfish. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't want to follow your own heart. You don't want to follow anyone's heart. You want to follow God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God. But how many have taken Christian liberty as an opportunity to follow their own heart? And it ends in not only their destruction, but the destruction of the church that they're in, the local church and the body of Christ, as we'll see here today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and see how this was a very common complaint among the Jews and among legalizers concerning grace, partly because of examples they saw, mostly because they didn't understand the power of grace itself. But in Romans 6:1, Paul recites a common question that was thrown out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was a common thing. Well, if grace becomes greater because of my sin, then live it up. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Or look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? That is, can't we continue to sin because we're under a good master, a master that doesn't strike us with the whip? And he says, God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? And he shows the fact that having obeyed the gospel and trusted in Christ, we become servants of Christ. Our relationship to sin is changed. Our relationship to Christ is new. And in the light of that, Paul shoots down the argument, but now he turns and says to Christians, don't give the argument a good footing. Don't let the enemies of the gospel find in the church a reason to say, grace means license to sin, because it doesn't. Turn to Jude, verse 4. So again, why is Paul bringing up this doctrine? Because it was very common for the legalizers to recite these questions, and it was also very common for Christians to not rise out of their old sinful tendencies once they had been saved. Jude chapter 4, as it is for us today. For there are certain men crept in unawares, in Jude 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's that license, antinomianism, sinfulness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Does this look familiar? The word occasion in the Greek is, probably many of us know, it's the word for a landing base, an FOB, forward operating base, a beachhead. And if you want to talk about beachheads, we all talk about D-Day, right? And that is an impressive picture as the Allies flooded Europe and they were coming in to take over. The Germans were good engineers and they were good soldiers, but they couldn't hold back this flood. And, you know, it started with wave after wave coming in. And the Germans had bad intel and had pulled back from that beach. And therefore, all they had left were those gunners. And they mowed a lot of U.S. soldiers down. But they had pulled their cannons back. And most of what the German had been protecting the beach with, the Germans, they had taken off that shore. And next thing you know, I mean, look at the size of those ships. It's over. And all the tanks rolling in. That's what Paul says here. Don't use liberty as a beachhead for your sinful heart, for my sinful heart, to creep into the church and to destroy the work of God. Paul says it in Romans 4, let not your freedom to eat destroy the work of God. That is, it's not an issue we deal with today. That is the issue of, can I eat lobster, crawdads, beef and pork, things like that. But there are other issues similar. Don't use your liberty. Specifically here, there are many ways that we can use Christian liberty to sin, in to fall short of the New Testament and the 1,000 commands in the New Testament that as a Christian we should want to do in service to the Lord. But specifically, Paul here targets the law of Christ, that is, the law of love for our brothers and sisters. Paul is saying, don't allow liberty to allow the enemy into your church to kill that loving relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And pretty soon, you're at the Battle of the Bulge. And it's a losing battle. The enemy has come all the way to the heart. And a church can fall apart and our own lives can be ruined through it. Turn to 1 Peter 2:16, if you would, as just a general, another way that this is generally put, that how liberty can end up becoming license for sin if we view it in the wrong way. If we view it arbitrarily, without the bounds of Scripture. 1 Peter 2:16. He describes us as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Doesn't verse 17 go so contrary to what many describe as Christian liberty? Fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king? You know, I didn't think I had to honor the president, but Peter says, no, true freedom, true liberty is actually a greater power to fear God and to honor our fellow man and to love those in the body of Christ. So back in Galatians 5, we're reminded of, remember we've discussed that narrow road that we stay on as we focus on Christ and His Word. On the right hand, we have legalism. And as soon as the tire goes off the berm, you jerk the wheel and you end up in the swamp of antinomianism that's hard to get out of. And that is of license, libertinism. So liberty is not, now I can do whatever I want to do. That's what Paul's saying here in Galatians 5:13. Don't allow liberty to be an occasion for you, that is your old man, to do what it wants to do. That's exactly what Christ died to save us from. Christ died to save me from my sin, from myself, from Satan, and from this world. We are not under law, but what are we under? As Romans 6:14 says. You are not under law, you are under grace. Paul doesn't say you are not under law, period. The idea is, it's true you are not subject to the law, but we are subject to the rule of grace. And grace is just as much a rule as law is, but it's a different kind of rule. It's very important to understand when we talk law versus grace. They are two different kinds of rule. Law rules from the outside in, and therefore it can never change you. Grace rules from the inside out. A new heart and the Spirit of God working within. Remember this chart where having redemption in Christ, sonship in Christ, the Spirit of Christ, a relationship with God, that heavenly vision, grace is an entirely another kind of rule. And if you don't find the desire to please the Lord as a believer today, the desire to walk according to His Word, we must examine ourselves and ask, am I truly under grace? Have I really accepted the gift of God's grace? Am I truly saved? Because for the Christian, the greatest bondage whatsoever is doing what my own heart wants me to do. That's the worst option as a believer. I want to do what God wants me to do. Grace does not set us free to sin. It sets us free from sin, as McGee says. And so under grace, we freely choose to follow Christ. As Romans 6 says, we are servants to Him. And if that seems burdensome, again, we should examine ourselves. And even as Christians, when we become carnal, it's important to examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? Draw back to Christ and determine once again, am I truly saved? Then walk in the Lord. Walk in His Word. So the greatest bondage to the child of God is sin and self. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That is the rule for the believer. If you love me, keep my commandments. How many times, perhaps, if you're familiar with that section in John, have you been tempted to sin? And the Holy Spirit whispered, do you love Christ? Why would you do this to Him? Why would you do this against Him? A principle that in some ways people in the Old Testament even discovered. Like Joseph, how can I commit this sin against God? So grace is another kind of rule. And if we don't view liberty correctly, it becomes a beachhead for our own sinful nature to flare out and to bring destruction and sin. So positively, though, Paul says here, as an antidote to that horrible possibility, here's how we can be protected. By love, serve one another. In Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. He uses the word but as it's a great contrast to our flesh. It's something very special in the body of Christ that we have. This is important to recognize. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, They bring this issue out. We are one body in Christ. We're not just friends here. We are vitally a part of Jesus' body. That means we need each other. We can't function without each other. A church needs someone who does the background work just as much as someone to fill the pulpit. It needs someone to do works of service just as much as one that can teach God's word. And that means every member is just as important, and therefore love is vital. Paul says, by love, serve one another. Now notice the paradox. Do you see it? In verse 13, you've been called unto liberty, but by love, serve. How does that work? How is it that I'm liberated, but now the New Testament tells me to serve? Serve Christ, serve each other. Well, that's simply because true liberty involves higher service. And if we view it correctly, we recognize I am free. I have been liberated to love. I have been liberated to love others, not only because of what Christ has made me, but because of what Christ has made them. We can look at each other and say, you know, as the world, they look around, they say, boy, that scumbag, you know, what a loser. That's how they talk at work, mainly about management, all the time. Try not to be a part of that as a Christian. But boy, the hateful speech that goes around. But as Christians, you say, I am a scumbag, and Christ saved me from my sin. I'm not worthy of God's love, but he saved me. And I look at another person, and I think, boy, that Christian, they just, you know, I can't. And then I think, wait a minute, you know, they're a sinner, saved by grace too. We recognize what God has done in me and in others in making this one body in Christ. I have been set free in this relationship, in the body of Christ, to love my brother and sister in Christ. Now, elsewhere, we know that we're to love all, to love our neighbor, as Paul will even say next. But there's a special sense in which we've been set free in Christianity to love our fellow Christian, recognizing that we're all co-members of Christ's body. So, as a free man, we can now serve Christ, serve others. So remember our tendency to overcompensate and be unbalanced. Liberty involves a good service under grace. So under grace, the emphasis is on service personally rendered. We personally serve God. We personally serve Christ. We personally serve one another. And in chapter 4, verse 6, we saw that it's from the heart in Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I really messed up. I meant to put the picture up here of that watch. Remember the picture, if you can picture it in your minds. Extremely fancy back of a watch. And the reason I wanted to show that is because there's a little emboss on the skeleton of the watch that says 19 jewels. And as Adam Restifo, his grandpa, built as a watchmaker, and gave him a watch like that. And the mainspring powers all the gears. And those gears are the picture. If we view it as a church, we viewed it before as an individual, powered by the Holy Spirit that makes it all tick as a Christian. But if you view that watch as the church and you have the mainspring that powers it all, the gears are the fellow members, and all the members mesh. Without one another, you cannot keep time. But what is it that makes them all turn? The 19 jewels on the watch, it refers to little precious stones that they put in there to act as bearings. And every gear runs on a precious stone. And that's amazing to me that those little stones have this, they act as little self-lubricated bearings that we always have to buy in engineering. And they last for years. The watch could last multiple lifetimes. But those bearings, those jewels, are like love in the Christian life and in the Church of Christ. Those jewels are where each gear is loving the other one. There's this focus on the fact that I am saved by grace, you are saved by grace. I will do what God has called me to do for the body of Christ till death, as Christ did for me. And I believe that corresponds directly to our illustration, the jewels in the old analog watch. What's the purpose of the church? We might say, well, to keep time, well, to keep truth, right? We are the pillar and ground of the truth. But if we do not love one another, that purpose crumbles, and a church fails to uphold that objective and to accomplish it, at least not in the most effective way. All the pillars need to stand. All the gears have to turn for the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish its work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. We saw this amazing verse in our study in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, in verse 14. We see how right doctrine is linked with loving one another in Christ. And then the body grows. So verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Do you see that? We're joined together. That's the Holy Spirit. He joined us together as a real vital body in Christ. And it grows by the joints between all the members of the body. In other words, the Holy Spirit's work of edification, well, we'll finish the verse, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, that is, the Spirit of God, in the measure of every part, that is, each particular member, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How does the body of Christ grow? By all the members speaking truth one to another. Now, no matter the position we have as members in this local body, whatever gift God has given us, it somehow facilitates the truth. It somehow facilitates God's word. And whether it is those who keep the grounds, who teach the word, who partake in outreach in the community, who are generous in giving to support the practical needs, reaching out to those who are in the nursing homes or those in need, there's so many different things that go on. And by the way, there is a list of ministries, if you would ever like to see it and just, you know, ask the Lord, where would he have you to serve? There are so many ways in the different fellowships and ladies' meetings and things. But all of it, working together, loving one another, is how the Holy Spirit brings growth into the body. And so, back in Galatians 5, I know we're kind of branching out, looking at it somewhat inductively, but by love, serve one another. And that will protect us from becoming licentious in our view of liberty. See, Paul is showing here that particularly Christian liberty becomes a license for me to do what I want to do. But if I'm viewing other members in the body of Christ, that won't be possible, right? Because I'm looking at the needs of so-and-so. The burdens, I'm praying for the burdens of so-and-so. I'm conscious of the struggles that so-and-so is going through. You see, there's this interaction in the body. There's love. And it prevents me from living my own life and therefore sin in the flesh flaring out. So Paul shows it as a protection, as an antidote. And he says, by love, serve one another. And I wanted to list out the one another's in the spiritual church that's described in the New Testament. This is a good topical study that I know pastors have done before. But here they are in the New Testament. There's 12 that I could find. Romans 12, preferring one another. That means put others above yourself. Romans 14, not judging one another. That's holding back from judgments when it comes to issues that the Bible does not address. Romans 15, receive one another, even as Christ received us. 1 Corinthians 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that's awkward, right? No, it's just the idea of say hello. Paul says it again and again. There's the idea of just how a simple greeting can mean so much within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, forbearing one another. That's a big one, right? We eat just as we each have a particular function, we put off a particular bad odor. Each of us, so to speak. Each of us have perhaps a particular way in which our gear is a little quirky in the watch. Forbear, put up with. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you of all your sins. Colossians 3, admonish one another. That doesn't mean, you know, get in each other's face. This is when a brother or sister needs corrected, be there to do it. It's one of the hardest things to do, actually, and love can encourage you to do that. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with the promises, specifically there with the coming of Christ and the rapture and the first resurrection. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, edify one another. See how you can build each other up in the truth, and even by facilitating times of blessing in one another's lives. Hebrews 3, exhort one another. Exhortation, again, is not that the hounding, so to speak. Exhortation is where you can give a very a sharp word in a loving way when a person needs it, or even to encourage someone. Hebrews 10, consider one another. That is, as you're in the midst of your busy hobbies, household chores, family life, work life, consider the body of Christ. That's the most important relationship we have in this world, is to one another. Consider one another. You might add that to Proverbs 3, in all thy ways acknowledge him, in all thy ways also acknowledge one another. If we could put it this a different way, consider one another, and then he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's why we gather at church. Not out of mere command, but for love of one another, provoking one another to love. And 15 times, love one another. Jesus is the one who first said that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that you love one another. So, one way that it's very easy to enter into the Christian life of love for one another is to simply put one another more into our thoughts, more into our prayer lives, more into our actions. And we can weigh for all the things I do and say and think and pray, where are the others in the body of Christ? Where do I place them? What am I doing for them? We all have a role, whether we're a pinky toe or a hand or whatever, vital. So we don't need to spend nearly as much time on these next verses. They're more reinforcement to this truth. Paul now says that just as loving one another is the antidote to the sinful tendency of selfish occasion in liberty. Now in verse 14, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we come back to that question, I thought I wasn't under the law. Let's just look up one verse on this, Romans chapter 8 in verse 4. Do you remember when, while we're turning there, I'll ask a question. Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? And what was his answer? Anyone remember his complete answer? I'll give you a few seconds. I see my dad's hand is going up. Yes. Dad, I'll let you answer. Right. And then the man said to Jesus, you have spoken well. And then he said, these are better than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That man recognized this is the heart of the Old Testament law, but there was no power to fulfill it. Under grace, we have the power to fulfill it. So in Romans 8:4, we have to start in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of the law, it's still the reflection of the heart of God. God is still not a murderer. He is still not a thief or a liar or unfaithful. God is still just as holy as he's always been. The key is God's character is now brought about not through force, but through at the heart level. And so as Christians, we subject ourselves to the Word of God, to the leading of the Spirit, to Christ himself, and to one another, that the law might be fulfilled through our lives. Remember that this is not subjection to the law. This is the fulfillment of the law. We don't want our church to look like this, where we are so big on Christian liberty that we're like that law, that courthouse down south that took the jackhammers to the Ten Commandments and took them out. I've made note of the fact that before it at Dutch House in Columbiana, they've got the Ten Commandments on the wall. And I think that's a problem. You need the gospel there. The Ten Commandments show you your need of Christ. But as Christians, The Ten Commandments, other than the Sabbath, which is not carried over into the New Testament, are still on a very high... We have very high esteem for those things because they're carried over into the New Testament. They're still a reflection of our God. But now, as we abide in Christ, they are fulfilled in our lives. We're almost like walking around as people displaying the law in our lives, through our lives. And people wish they could take the jackhammers to a faithful Christian, too, and bring them down, get them out of this country, lest they somehow stay the corruption. So, loving thy neighbor as thyself is one word. You could say this means two things. Number one, it summarizes the law. But more importantly, it exemplifies the whole law. The whole law will be lived if a believer shows love to the brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll find that the other brothers and sisters keep you in check morally, doctrinally, spiritually. And you'll find also that you yourself, instead of having occasion to allow your sinful flesh to flare out, you're taking time to do things for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an extremely edifying thing when we seek to love one another. Now, Paul quotes generally, love thy neighbor. And we ask the question, who is my neighbor? And we'll answer as Christ did. We'll extrapolate. They are the members of Christ's body that particularly annoy you. The members of Christ's body who seem less gifted. The members who seem less honorable. The ones that it's just impossible to forbear with. Target them. Just as the Samaritan targeted the Jew in Jesus' parable. And then the body can grow. And love will be shown. And the law will be fulfilled in and through us. So behind all of this, we know, is first and foremost the first table of the law. The first table, as you know, probably included mostly commands that were toward God. The second table was commands toward our fellow man. Before this, as a believer, comes our love for Christ, who loved me, who died for me at Calvary, who shed his blood on the cross so that I could freely be saved by his grace. And now I love him in return. I want to live for him. But in the light of that, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love one another. And we have this dark contrast that comes. But before we come there, I just ask ourselves one more question. He says, "By love thy neighbor as thyself." It's very simple to understand what this means. Just consider all the things that you do for yourself and all the things I do for myself. There's a lot of things, right? Right? We have ladies and guys have different branches. I don't know what they are. And no offense to anyone particularly, but ladies, maybe it's fashion or something. Time spent on that. Guys, maybe it's our hobbies, getting our tool set all together. You know, everything's just right. Al and I were talking tools a couple weeks ago. I found myself envying his tool set over mine. You know, I have Ryobi and he has, was it Porter Cable? And so, no, the idea is that's a tendency of human nature. But for all the time we would spend on ourselves, we can also spend on one another. Consider what you would do for yourself, how you'd care for your body, and the many different ways that you would even go to work on your own spiritual condition. Extend that love toward others as well. So where do the members of Christ's body fall in my list of priorities? And if we don't know specifics of what we can do, seek the Lord. There are, again, a list of different services, but there are ways to show the love of Christ to one another. We know we have one very ingenious display with the butterfly cards. We often mention that. Something you don't find on any list because these things, we can come up with ways to love our neighbor as ourself. And then if one another fall in the body of Christ, we all fall. If the church falls, the family falls, the individual falls, the schools, everything. So we realize the priority is the body of Christ. That is the priority, and that will bring blessing to me, to my family, to everything in my life. And just in case you wonder that the world says the same thing, Mother Teresa says, love your neighbor as yourself. And she didn't claim to be a Christian or to trust in Christ by faith alone. What is the difference? between the unchristian moralizer saying love your neighbor as yourself and the Christian saying it. Grace? Yes. So behind that we have a new motivation. Christ's redemptive love for me and his sure return. I live because of love for Christ and of love for those who have been bought by him. Secondly, under grace, there's enablement, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. I don't feel him necessarily, and he doesn't always come to my beck and call, but when anything happens in my life to honor the Lord, I recognize the Spirit of Christ is operating. Thirdly, the example. We have Christ as our example. In Philippians 2:7, he became a servant. He loved us, even to the death of the cross. So may we have that same mind. And we won't spend much time on this negative reinforcement, but to bite is to lacerate with the teeth, inflicting heavy damage. It's used of wolves. To devour is to consume by eating. It's the birds, met multiple times in the New Testament. They consume the seed and other things. The thought is extreme pain and ultimate ruin. And it's been said that often the greatest pain can come within the body of Christ. And it ought not to be that way. As brothers and sisters, we ought to bring the most love and grace and blessing to one another. May we be in contrast to this scene, the worldly scene. As I mentioned, the different places in the world, I always see the work system or the workplace and how there is so much biting and devouring, one-upmanship, one over the other. And no matter what the law does against those who break the law in this country even, it just gets worse and worse. That's the natural man. But as Christians, we have a new heart and the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God. May we not bite and devour one another. Take heed, Paul says, that you be not consumed one of another, like the eagle who lost all his feathers, like two snakes that caught each other's tails and swallowed one another, the old fable, or like two cats who fought so furiously that not a scrap of fur remained on either one. Maybe you've seen that one before. And then the story that we told of the eagle. Calvin said, how distressing, how mad it is that we, who are members of the same body, should be leagued together of our own accord for mutual destruction. You know, we've chosen Christ, haven't we? We've trusted in him. We've chosen this new relationship with one another. Now may we love one another. May we build one another up in the body. Replace legalism with love. For liberty without love is no less destructive than legalism itself. Love for Christ goes without saying. Well, let's just sum this up. I'll skip this. But what shall we do? Stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. Refrain from fleshly indulgence, but we immediately go to the positive. Serve Christ and his word out of a heart of love. And what he's done for you and what he has promised to complete, as we saw last time, he has promised to finish the work and serve one another in love. This is the positive antidote. This is the importance of love in the church. And when we love one another, serve one another, as Ephesians 4 said, the whole body, dispersed through all the members, will grow into the unity of Christ. So I know that it's sensitive. We each need to individually examine our own hearts. Every member here in this room who knows Christ is vital. May we learn from God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for grace. We thank you that grace has not only provided salvation from our sin as a penalty, but from its power. Father, we pray that we would draw closer to Christ in this day of worship, that we would also draw closer to one another. And we should add, Father, that we're thankful for the love that is in this church. We're thankful for the service that is in this church, for the many here in this very room that have done many things and do many things regularly to build up this local body. We thank you, Father, that we have the freedom to serve and love one another. And may we heed and watch and examine ourselves, Lord, that this church might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.